For our scripture reading here this morning, let's turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is, again, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to chapter 14, and I am going to read verses 6 through 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 12. 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Darrell. I could have sworn I turned that on. 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen and let's stand. Okay, amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Okay, starting with verse number 6, Paul says this to the people at the church in Corinth. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you give us, which instructs us on all kinds of different subjects. Needless to say, the most important one, salvation and how we could have eternal life. But there's other issues, Lord, that we all need to learn and understand. And this issue of speaking in tongues is also one of them. So, Lord, I just ask that all of our eyes are opened, our hearts are open, and our ears are open and receptive to the truths that you want your scriptures to teach us here today, whatever that may be. And Father, as always, you will be glorified, and you have all the power, and we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Before last night, my wife asked me, she said, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, we're still on the topic of spiritual gifts. And I said, specifically the gift of tongues. And she said, Mike, is this ever going to end? And I said, yes, it will. Next week, by the way, it will end next week. So we've got today and next Sunday, and then we'll move into something else. But this is week number 12 in our sermon series on spiritual gifts, and we're honing down on the miraculous gifts. And the last one is this, the gift of tongues. So what do we remember from last week's message? We said this: these 4 points. We know this. A miraculous event did indeed happen on Pentecost Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Peter and the others were speaking in their native Aramaic language, and other people, the crowd, were hearing them in their own native language, whatever that native language may have been, Egyptian, Greek, Latin, etc. So we do know that. Number two, we know this. Every time we see the word tongues in the New Testament, it is the Greek word glossa, which means language, unless it's specifically referring to this part of the body right here. Number three, we learned this. The gift of tongues is a sign for Jewish unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 14:22, and not for believers. And the fourth thing that we learned, tongues were a judgment upon Israel for their rejection of the Messiah, 1 Corinthians 14:21. Why was it a judgment? Why were they being rejected? Well, like I stated last week, the Jews believed that God would only speak to Jews in the native language of the Jews, which was Hebrew / Aramaic. Aramaic's a variation of Hebrew. But what was about to happen? What was about to happen starting there, which began on the day of Pentecost? This is what was going to happen. The entire world was about to hear and understand the wonderful works of God and the message of Jesus Christ, not just in Hebrew, but in their own native language. All those people that were there that day, which we know there was at least 3,000 because 3,000 got saved, could go back to their native land, wherever that was, because remember they were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they could share the good news with the people who spoke the same language as they did. So, what was meant to be a judgment upon Israel was also a blessing to the rest of the world. So I'm sure that we all understand what happened there on the day of Pentecost, the tongues that occurred. It was miraculous what happened that day. But we need to define what was happening in the church at Corinth. And here's the question that we're going to answer today. Was it the same thing? Well, the short answer to that is this. It was close, but it wasn't quite the same thing. So I'll spend the rest of the message here this morning explaining that. I do believe what they had in the church of Corinth was a spiritual gift. No doubt about it. Paul says they have this gift. And I do believe what they had was something concerning languages. No doubt about that. But if we look in the scriptures, we see one very big difference between what happened Acts chapter 2 verse 4 on the day of Pentecost and what was happening in the church at Corinth. And it all comes down to one important word. And that important word is this: interpretation. Why is that word important? Do we see any kind of interpretation of tongues, of languages, on the day of Pentecost? No, we see really the miraculous. One person was speaking in Aramaic, other people were hearing them. There wasn't a person in between saying, oh, I'll interpret this for you. That wasn't needed. That was miraculous. We see the miraculous. But every time we see the word tongues or languages in 1 Corinthians 14, it is always linked with interpretation, because that was always the proper use of tongues in 1 Corinthians. So what do I believe this gift was that they had in 1 Corinthians 14? Well, I said last week that I'm going to break the chapter down into three parts. One, the purpose of tongues. We talked about that last week. The position of tongues and the procedure for speaking in tongues. Last week we covered the purpose of tongues, said it was a sign for unbelieving Jews. But I also believe that some people in the Corinthian church had a gift to speak in a language, a foreign language, that they previously did not know. And this gift would always be coupled with another miraculous gift that was given to others at the church. And that was the gift of interpreting what those languages were and what that person was saying. Remember, tongues, when it was used in the church at Corinth, would always be used as a sign for any unbelieving Jews that may enter the Corinthian assembly. So today we're going to cover the position of tongues, which we'll find in verses 1 through 19. And again, I'm not going to go over every verse. I don't have that much time. And then I'm going to cover the procedure, the proper procedure for tongues, which we find in verses 26 through 40. So first, let's talk about the position of tongues. You have two fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. The first fill-in-the-blank says this: the position of tongues is secondary to prophecy. The position of tongues is secondary to prophecy. So why would Paul say that? Well, why does he put it in relationship to this other gift, this gift called prophecy? Well, he repeats it seven times. That first and foremost, when we assemble as a body of believers, we need to edify the church, build each other up. And he puts prophecy over tongues because, in verse 3 says this, because prophecy speaks to men for their strengthening encouragement and comfort. Verse 4, because prophecy edifies the church. Verse 5, so that the church may be edified. Verse 12, because prophecy builds up the church. Verse 17 takes a negative view of tongues and says, but the other man is not edified. Verse 26 says, prophesy for the strengthening of the church. And verse 31, prophesy so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. There's certainly a pattern going on here, and something that Paul wanted the church to know about prophecy in relationship to tongues. But we covered this back in week number 2 of our series on spiritual gifts. I know it's been a while, but we said this. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church, to edify one another. So in other words, what Paul is saying in this, in 1 Corinthians, he's saying this. Hey, listen, Corinthians, I would kind of use the vernacular. Corinthians, when we assemble together, when we gather together, we are not here to edify ourselves. We assemble to edify each other. And what gift does that best? Prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is just simply speaking forth the word of God. Speaking forth the word of God always builds up the body of believers. And that's why Paul says in verse 19, we know that Paul spoke in tongues. He says this, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. And there's one thing about the word 10,000 that he uses there. 10,000 was the largest number that was in the Greek language. There was no other number greater than 10,000. So what he was saying was this, I'd rather speak to you 5 words that instruct you, that help you, that build you up, than 10,000 in a tongue that you don't know or you don't understand. Paul does conclude, he says that there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues as long as it's interpreted and it's used for the edification of the church. Did you ever wonder why 1 Corinthians 13, which is what we normally call what? Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13 is normally called? The love chapter. The love chapter. Why is the love chapter stuck right in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? And we also know that 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Those are words that are often read at weddings and things like that. We understand that, and they're good words. But why is it put right in between 12, which introduces us to this concept of spiritual gifts, and chapter 14, which ends with specifically telling us about 2 spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy? Right in the middle, we have this thing about love. Well, it's one continuous thought. And if we look at it as one continuous thought, it makes a whole lot of sense. Because Paul starts off chapter 12 talking about the body of Christ. We are here to body. You have gifts, she has gifts, she has gifts. We are all here with our gifts to edify each other with those gifts, whatever those gifts may be. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to make sure that the Corinthian church was aware of the reason they had these spiritual gifts and how they were to use these spiritual gifts. Paul says a lot of things in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. We know that. But he says this one right here. I find this one interesting. And I can't help thinking that maybe he had certain things in mind when he says this. Love is not self-seeking. If I'm going to apply what love is, according to Paul, in that one statement, love is not self-seeking, and combine that with the spiritual gifts, I have to conclude one thing, because it is all one thought, that my gift is not for building me up. My gift is for building you up. Your gift is for building us up. And it goes like that. If I use my gift to build me up, then I really have to wonder, where is my love directed? Remember, I said last week that the people in the Corinthian church could not do many things right in the way of Christianity. Let me read the opening three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. He's introducing the Corinthian church to this thing of called spiritual gifts. And he says this in verses 1 through 3. And so often we leave these three verses out, not thinking that they're related in any way to spiritual gifts, but they certainly indeed are. He says this, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Why would he say that? Unless something in that church was really going wrong. I believe that there was somebody seriously misusing their spiritual gift of tongues, and in doing so, they were cursing Jesus. Well, Mike, how do you know they were misusing the gift of tongues? It doesn't say misusing it. They were speaking by the Spirit of God. What gift does that? Speaking in tongues. You speak by the Spirit of God. Some people at the Corinthian church were either misusing or faking the gift of tongues by speaking in a language that they did not know. And in the process of doing so, they were cursing Jesus. That is a very serious error. So what were they trying to do? I think there's a couple ways we could possibly answer that. I think, one, they were trying to build themselves up. They were trying to outdo the next guy. They were saying, look at me. And we know that the whole church in Corinth was very competitive. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this guy. They're trying to outdo each other. And in the process of trying to outdo each other, they curse the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 4, 14, verse 6, Paul says this, and we read it earlier. I'm just going to read this one verse again. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Paul is saying this. Yes, I can speak in tongues. But when I come to you, if I'm going to speak in tongues, it's got to be for the benefit of the body. Something that's going to edify you. Something that's going to build you up. And all the way through this whole chapter, specifically verses 1 through 19, he stresses the importance of prophecy, which edifies the church, over the position of tongues, which does not edify unless those tongues come with a proper interpretation. When you read 1 Corinthians 14, if you keep in mind that the position of prophecy over tongues, it makes the entire chapter a whole lot easier to understand. So the position of tongues, it's secondary to the gift of prophecy. And I will end with the last one. What is the procedure for tongues? Our second and final fill in the blank. The procedure of tongues is systematic and orderly. We find the proper procedure for tongues in verses 26 through 40. And really, the key verse to the whole systematic approach to this is going to be found in verse 40. And my NIV says this, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And I can just imagine what these carnal, newborn Christians were doing when they assembled together. It even says that their assembly was quite chaotic. Verse 26, he says this, what shall I say then, brothers? When you come together, some of you have a hymn, some of you have a word of instruction, some of you have a revelation, some of you have a tongue, some of you have an interpretation. And basically what he's saying is this, there's no order to what you guys are doing. And there's also a possibility they were all trying to do this at the same time. It appears that no one in the Corinthian church understand this concept of edification of the body. I've been in a church like that. Total chaos. Total chaos. And maybe you have too. And I'll tell you about my experience next Sunday. Come on back. I can assure you this. We're not going to have chaos at Beech Grove Christian Church. We are going to do things systematic, and we're going to do things orderly. And I believe we've done that since I have been here, and we'll continue to do that as long as I'll be here. Amen?
Amen.
That sounds good. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I know this kind of goes out of our bounds here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Again, Paul has to correct the people of this church because they are really messing a lot of things up. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 18. And he says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." We'll just stop right there. Question. What happens in a carnal, chaotic church that when people come together, there are divisions? Nothing good. That's the answer. Nothing good. Nothing good. And in verse 21 of that chapter, we know that when they broke bread and had the Lord's table, some people were showing up drunk to that event. They're carnal. They're chaotic. Things are out of order. Again, what makes us think that this gift of tongues that some people truly had at that church, that they were doing in any kind of orderly fashion? So what does orderly speaking in tongues look like? Let's shift back again one last time, 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll end up right here. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28. This is laid out about as plain as you can get it, how tongues are supposed to be done within the church assembly. And it says this, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God." That sounds pretty systematic, orderly, organized to me. If three people had the gift, two or three had the gift, they would stand. The first one would speak. "Oh, sorry, ladies, verse 34 and 35, you can't do this in the church. It's only for women. As in the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches." That's not my word, that's God's, okay? I spoke on that back in 2008, and I'm not getting into it again. It is not the place for a woman to have teach or have authority over a man. Amen?
Amen.
So what does orderly tongues look like? There's two guys up here, three guys up here. They speak in tongues. There's an interpreter. The interpreter interprets what that person is saying. It's systematic. It's orderly. We don't do everything all at the same time. That causes chaos. That causes disorder. We don't do that here. Very simple. It's very well outlined. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And Paul says this in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 14. I'll paraphrase. Do you have a problem with what I say about tongues? Do you have a problem with what I say about prophecy? Do you have a prophecy what I say about women in the assembly? And he says this, "Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people that it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored." Folks, I'm just telling you what it says. Just telling you what it says. You know, maybe when this series is over, we'll get into the rules of men and women in the church and in the home. Because we need to hear that. Because there's a whole lot of people don't understand what the Bible says. Why? Because 20th and 21st century America is caught up more with being American than what they are being biblical. Amen. So now we know what the purpose of tongues is. It's assigned to unbelievers. We know what the position of tongues is. It's secondary to prophecy. And we know what the procedures for tongues is. It's systematic and it is orderly. Next week, I promise, we're going to conclude this series on speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about and end with what we see and hear concerning the modern day tongue speaking that we see in churches going on today. So I hope you can be back with us then. Remember this, Beech Grove, we do not live by sight. We live by what?
Faith.
Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.